This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter 3, page 746 in our Pew Bible, 746, where we find Jeremiah 2, of which we read the verses 1 through 19. Jeremiah 2, verse 1 to 19, page 746. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah prophesies, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. The first fruits of his harvest, all who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthlessness, and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpanhes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. We turn to chapter 3, next page, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 13. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did? That faithless one, Israel, how she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, But she too went and played to whore, because she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. These are our scripture passages. In the exposition of the doctrine of salvation, the congregation has come to Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So the text for the sermon of this afternoon we find in the second commandment and what we confess about it in Lord's Day 35, page 890 in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 890. Lord's Day 35. There we echo the word of God. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. But may not images, as books for the unlearned, be permitted in churches? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. That's Lord's Day 35. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second commandment, brothers and sisters, doesn't seem to be too relevant or timely. Where do you see still images of God? In the church, you don't see them. In the Roman Catholic churches, you won't see them either, images of God. You don't see them with the Muslims. They're very much opposed to images too. And I don't suspect that any of you is chiseling one in his workshop. Maybe there is a problem with the sound. Or planning to place one in a secret room. So is a sermon on the second commandment still relevant? Idols? Yeah, as we saw in Lord's Day 34, idols we still have. Before you know it, you have them in your heart or in your home. However, we are not all inclined to make an image for such an idol, the way the Israelites did at Mount Horeb, or kneel down for something like the golden calf. We are too advanced, too educated, or too reformed for that. Still, beloved, we should not consider the second commandment irrelevant too quickly. We do all have our thoughts about God. Yes, we might even have an image of God in our mind. Of course, that's not all wrong, as long as we derive this image from the Word of God. In His Word, God has revealed Himself as our Father, for instance, or as the King of His people. He is portrayed as the Good Shepherd or as the Bridegroom of Israel. So that's how we may imagine Him too. Such an image doesn't present an all-inclusive picture, though. He is much more than that, much bigger, much more powerful, and much more impressive than we can think or imagine. What the second commandment forbids, however, is the inclination of man to make up his own image of God, to develop his own ideas about God. The reason we do so is to adapt him to ourselves, to what we like best about him. That's when God has to be or speak or act the way we want, instead of us doing what he wants. That's what the heathen did too, and thus they manipulated him with their images. Indeed, brothers and sisters, a superficial consideration of the second commandment might make us question its relevance. Listen, however, to people speak about God or reason about his ways with this world, or argue his government of their lives, or justify their actions on the basis of their self-willed religious designs, and you know how important it is for us to listen to God's word about the second commandment. When we hear people speak about God as a vengeful God, or as a fickle God, or as the one who is absent from our life, we know the second commandment isn't obsolete at all or outdated, but very relevant today as well. The Lord wants us to submit to the image he himself has given in his word to his people Israel, for instance, in his jealousy as their bridegroom, or in his love in Jesus Christ, or in his justice and truth, his grace and mercy. Hence I proclaim, you shall not make another image than God gives us. We pay attention to two points. First of all, man's images. And secondly, God's image. You shall not make another image than God gives us. We first of all see man's images. In the second commandment, brothers and sisters, the Lord commands his people how they should worship him. Not the way the heathen did or do by means of images, but the way God has revealed to us in his word. Now, why would heathen people make images of their gods? They did not do so with the idea that the image itself was their god. No, they knew that gods were not like people, but spirits or powers. These gods could not be seen or touched, and they were far away on mountaintops, for instance. The Israelites, to whom the Lord gave this commandment, knew that the heathen around them believed that many gods resided on the mountains of Lebanon, where the snow was and the clouds were. Now, in order to bring these gods closer by, as it were, and make them tangible, visible, they made images of them. They desired to have these gods nearby, present in their midst. The image was their touchstone with the gods, their meeting place. They wanted to influence their gods, please them, make them favorable to them, turn them to their favor, that is, manipulate them as much they could. That's why they would make sacrifices for their images, pray to them, and sing for them. They would make a special place for their gods, temples that would attract them and please them, and where they would want to dwell. Gods like that. Against this general background and perception of the gods of the heathen, brothers and sisters, and the way they were served through images, we also should see the second commandment. Why did the Israelites desire to make a golden calf? Moses was no longer in sight. He had been their meeting man, their connection with the Lord. When they were in Egypt, God had seemed absent in Egypt, out of sight and out of touch for sure, until Moses had appeared on the scene. Through Moses, God appeared in their life. His promises became relevant, and his power was evident in the miracles Moses did. Through Moses, Israel was delivered from Egypt, led through the Red Sea, while Pharaoh drowned in the sea because Moses withdrew his staff. Clearly, where Moses was, God was too. He was Israel's medium. So when Moses disappeared from the scene and didn't seem to return from the mountain, the Israelites needed another medium. Well, since they had seen images of mediums between the gods and men in Egypt, they wanted an image like that too. Then they could continue to serve the Lord, but through a new medium, an image like the heathen. Remember, beloved, how seriously the Lord took this sin and how severely he punished it through the Levites. Also, remember Moses' reaction when he came down from the mountain and threw the two tablets of the law to pieces. Afterward, the Lord made his people a new set of tablets. Now, I don't know whether the Lord used the same text literally, but it could well be that after the experience with the golden calf, the second commandment became more extensive than the first version. Especially the fact that in the present version, the consequences of the sin against the use of images are spelled out so much might be a result of that episode on Mount Horeb. Why? Why the Lord reacted so strongly? He doesn't want his people to make their own images of him, design their own imaginations of the Lord, their God. I am not like the heathen gods, he seemed to be saying. I cannot be bribed with sacrifices, prayers, or songs. I don't need you. You need me. My love, you cannot manipulate me, use me for your power, my gifts of life and fertility, or my blessings where you want them. Now, as I said in my introduction already, brothers and sisters, we may have certain imaginations of the Lord as long as we use the ones he himself uses in his word. He uses them to illustrate and emphasize what and how he wants to be for us. As the second commandment puts it, the Lord is a jealous God. He wants to have us completely for himself because he is there for us completely. His whole heart is going out to us. Hence, he wants to see us serve him, love him, and obey him with our whole heart. No matter how he presents himself, therefore, in his word, whether as king, as father, as bridegroom, as husband, or as shepherd, each image presents him as the one who loves his people We mean everything to him. As king, he makes sure that we are protected completely. As shepherd, he is willing to give his life for the sheep. As father, he loved us so much that he gave his only son. Yes, in every way he shows us how much he loves us. Hence, no other gods. I don't want anyone or anything to come in between you and me. In our scripture passage, he shows us how much it hurts and offends him when that does happen between him and his people. The Lord is a jealous God, the way a husband is about his wife. He wants to see her first love continued, the way they showed it in their joy and singing as they left Egypt. Soon after, though, they had started to complain, murmur, and turn to images, too. In Canaan, too, their thankfulness and joy about their newly granted freedom and life with the Lord soon changed when they went after the gods of the Canaanites, including their images. Spiritual adultery was rampant throughout the history of Israel. They looked for lovers all over the place, under every tree and in every image, in Egypt, in Assyria, yes, of all things, with their enemies at one time or another. No wonder the Lord is a jealous God and that his jealousy burned against his people. He had shown his love and power so convincingly, time and time again, and then that attitude. They didn't need to bring his powers near them in any self-designed or imaginary way. Then we have to learn from this history and repeated reaction of the Lord, beloved, what we could do in transgression of this commandment. It happens so easily that we imagine God as a lenient and docile grandfather. He has been portrayed in movies as such. I'm thinking also of the attempts to present the Lord Jesus in movies, not only showing him in his human nature, which might be feasible perhaps to some extent, but also in his divine power over nature, over sickness, the devil, and the power of death. That's blasphemous. However, God also has been portrayed as a vengeful God who does nothing but punish people, including his own people. Or the Pharisees, for instance, imagined the Lord as the God who would give them eternal life upon good works, obedience to the laws and decrees of Moses. Today also, we hear people speak about our God in a self-imagined way. As someone said to me, "The Lord knows that my first marriage was doomed to fail, and he understands that I am going on in my life with another woman." Or what to think of those people who believe that it doesn't matter to which church you belong as long as you believe in God. As if God's word doesn't show us clearly how he wants to be served. And so we see in the second place God's image. In what way then, brothers and sisters, do God's people get a handle on him? Well, that's not very difficult at all. We don't need any special ritual for that, or magic formula, or a tangible object or image of any kind. We don't need to use any medium in order to get in contact with him. He gets in contact with us. He himself has come to us. And he always speaks to us with his words. All we need to do is listen to his word and submit to it obediently. His word is the only medium that can establish the contact between God and us. If we indeed desire to have contact, to honor and serve him, we must begin with listening to him. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's how the Lord approached his people Israel already when he spoke through Moses saying, "Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael." That's how he started his contact with them when he conveyed his law to them. If and when they would listen to his word, his will, his law, he would bless them and be near to them always. You see, beloved, then you will also understand why his servant Moses threw down the tablets of the law when he saw that the people of Israel had made a golden calf. This people would not listen to the Lord anyway. Still, that's how the Lord wanted to establish contact and initiate communion. So he gave them a second chance and gave Moses a second set of tablets of the law. Then the Lord showed his people that he was in their midst by coming to them to dwell with them in the tabernacle, establish his throne in the ark, and have these tablets of the law placed inside the ark. If they wanted to be with the Lord and the Lord to be with them, favor them and bless them, they would have to seek him according to his word and listen to him. That was the message his prophets conveyed time and again. That's how God the Father introduced his beloved Son also when he came. Then a voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, hear him." His Son then, our Lord Jesus Christ, confirmed this and reiterated it where he said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my instruction. He will keep my commands." As he said repeatedly in John 14, verse 15 and 21 and 23. Yes, then he adds, "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This clearly explains, brothers and sisters, why we don't have any image in our church building. Neither do we have any ritual or ceremony in order to get a handle on God or get the right sight of him. Central in our worship services and in our life as his people is the word of God. The Lord wants us to listen to him. Therefore, we won't go along with the trends of our time to portray the word in drama or project God's work in movies. We don't complain about the worship services as too dull because nothing is happening in it but the preaching of the gospel. When the word is preached, a great event takes place. God speaks to his people, and his people listen. Church services are a special occasion always. God declares his love to his people, and his people respond to his love. God manifested himself as a just God who just demands for his people had to be satisfied. And when the people denied him his love, when his people provoked him to jealousy, he satisfied his just anger over our lovelessness on his Son. Therefore, before all things, beloved, the gospel of the cross as the expression of God's love is God's clearest image for us. In the image of a just God, he manifests himself to us so that we would come to know our sins and be aware of our misery. God's revelation of his just wrath over sin, over our unfaithfulness, must stand out clearly in our imagination of him. God's justice, as he displays it in all the disasters going over the world, or as we experience it in sickness and sorrow that comes over our life, should make us complain not of a vengeful God, but over our sins. God's way with the life of his people collectively and of his children individually are all ways, however, by which he shows them his mercy in order that they would repent and return to him. He does so not to manifest himself as a vengeful God, but to manifest his love to us. He wants our love. Therefore, he showed us his love by giving his only Son, who came to pay for these sins, to satisfy his justice and to restore us to himself. Indeed, beloved, he is not only a just God, he also is a gracious God. That's how he manifested himself to Israel, as we hear Jeremiah prophesy. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. That's the image we must have of him and preserve about him. God, the way he showed his grace, his mercy, his love in Jesus Christ. It's the image of his far, far-reaching love to us. He proclaims that image in his word and portrays that image in the sacraments, saying, I love you. I forgive you all your sins, all your guilt. You are my child forever through Jesus Christ, my son. That message and gift of God's love should determine our attitude in the church. Then we listen to that message with open ears and open hearts in order to get to know this just and merciful God in his love and in his grace. For it is God himself who is speaking to us in his word. You see, my brother and sister, if you don't listen that way, you will be inclined to sin against the second commandment just like that. Before you know it, you will think of the Lord in his way with your life and you will be confused. You'll be unsure. You will complain about him again. Why do I get all this grief? What's the sense of all these setbacks in my life? Why does the one child come to faith and not the other, etc.? Then he wants you to go back to his word to see how he leads you like a shepherd, disciplines you like a father, and loves you like a husband. Then he wants you to study that word too, together with your fellow members, so that you might help each other get the right insight in his work, have the right view of his face, and the right understanding of his love. Thus he reminds us time and time again that we cannot live without him, that we cannot be happy when we view life with man's imagination of the heart. That's how he instructs us also when it comes to our own position as parents and grandparents, beloved, lest we stray from him and won't listen to him. That's part of the second commandment as well. When parents become sloppy in listening and self-willed in their service to him, designing their own worship, setting their own standards, and allowing their own imaginations, it will eat away on the family, confuse the children, and mislead the next generation. Then we see the Lord punish such families in the generations. Then we must observe among the members, the families too, that those who have will receive more. But those who do not have the right attitude, the right submission and love for the Lord, even what they have will be taken from them. We know that about families that we have seen stray from his word and from his service in the past. We also see it in families that live by their own imaginations of God and who set their own standards for worship and service to God. The Lord does not want such developments. That's why he warns such peoples, such parents. He wants to prevent them from straying from him and from becoming estranged from his love. He doesn't want to lose us or our children. Yes, he is a just God, and he will punish the sins of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation. Yet he warns us in his love and calls us in his grace because he wants us to love him and keep his commandments so that he can bless us to 1,000 generations. Yes, let us sing of that and praise him in his love and worship according to his will, saying his unfailing righteousness shall to children's children be, to the ones who covenant keep and his good commandments heed. Amen.